It's good to be back after 4 weeks away. It was restful. It's a good thing to go to California, see family, and stare at the Pacific Ocean. It is peaceful. We spent time looking at the sea lions and the sea elephants in a place called Cambria, California. I've noted and taken in the pattern of life that they both exude, which is to eat at night, play in the morning, and to sleep all afternoon. I took them as a model of life for a vacation. I appreciate those who have preached here in my absence, have heard great reports. When I got to Cambria, I noticed that the cell phone did not work, and for that I was thankful. Let us take a moment to pray. We are grateful, Lord Jesus Christ, for the goodness of your presence, for the word that you speak to us from ancient times, through your Spirit and prophets. We ask now that you would speak to us. May you bring us into the dream that you have invested in leaders throughout the millennia, that we may indeed see the kingdom of God and your throne lifted high, that we may follow you into the future. So we pray that you will speak to us now. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Joseph had grown up in a family where he was the youngest son. His father loved him more than all of the other sons. He was the son of the favorite wife. The brothers, as they saw him grow up, began to despise him and to hate him. It was reinforced as the father paid more attention to him over the years than he did to the others. The father was even rather outlandish in creating for him a special robe. Different scriptures translate the nature of that robe in different ways. Some call it a robe of many colors, and others call it a robe that is long with long sleeves. In any case, the image is that this is a royal robe. This is the robe of privilege. This is the robe of deference and position. The sons knew that Joseph was the favored one, and they were not amused by that at all. So when Joseph is 17 years old, feeling fairly full of himself as a teenager, adolescent dreams and hopes, he has these majestic ones at the core of his life. And that is that the brothers and the parents will bow down and pay him deference as their ruler. You can imagine, as being a part of the rest of the family, that they did not hear this as good news. The family dysfunction had been growing over the years, and Joseph had become the identified patient of the anger of the family. And who knows what else was going on to reinforce that. So, why would God give these special dreams to a teenage boy who has already had deference and already has a gorgeous robe and is already being treated like a king? God gave him the dream that he would in fact be ruler over his father and mother and his brothers. Why would God do such a thing? It is quite evident in the scriptures that the one who wrote them, then the oral tradition, emphasized the reality that God's dream happened at a point in his life where his ambition was at a height. And he was quick to tell his brothers and his parents about the dream. Look at me. I'm special. I should be treated as special, and even God is going to treat me with specialness. His personal ambition was overcoming even the dream that God had given to him. Is it any wonder that the brothers decided to get rid of him? The dream quickly became the nightmare of Joseph because, in fact, it had already been seen as the nightmare of the brothers. God will give you dreams, and God will give us dreams together that are powerful dreams for the future. But because they are dreams that focus attention and direction, they focus purpose and mission, there will be others among us who will not see them as dreams. They will experience them as nightmares. For every good dream that God gives, there will be a reaction of human beings to say, that's not good news. Because the dream that God has will take away from the power that many of us have. So God calls leaders with dreams who are ambitious. And those leaders with dreams put the dreams in front of people, and some people follow and some people resist. Acts 2 is very clear in the quotation of the prophet Joel that in the time that the Holy Spirit is falling upon all people, the young and the old, men and women, will dream dreams and have visions. It is an appropriate pattern of life for us as followers of the living God to have dreams that take us into the future. It is a gift of the Spirit that those dreams come from God and are experienced through God's goodness, and they are carried out through God's grace. To not have dreams is to miss the kingdom of God, because God is a giver of dreams. The dreams come in all sorts of forms. It's not necessarily the nighttime dream. It can be a daytime dream. It can be an experience of God. It can be a sign from heaven. It can be an event or a relationship or conversation. Some moment where we realize that God has spoken and that we have heard the voice of God, and that voice is guiding us into the future. If you walk with God, you will be given a dream. If you are hesitant about walking with God and you are not sure that you want to participate in the kingdom of God, you will not be a dreamer. You will be a resister. In fact, one of the measurements of people who participate in God's kingdom is whether or not they dream of the future and how things will be different and better. I have a friend who grew up in a period of time where his relationship with his father was not good. He had a deep memory from earliest years of experiencing his father coming into his bedroom, and when he was hoping his father would come over and hug him and embrace him, his father came in and turned away and did not address him. This nightmare haunted him for years. As he grew up, his relationship with his father grew more distant and ambivalent. The father was not just ambivalent toward him as a son, but also toward the faith. For when they would come home from church on Sunday, and the son would want to talk about what happened or what was said, the father would say, "Things at church stay at church. We won't bring them home with us." This young man had grown up to be a leader of people of faith. But there was always something missing in his life. He never had that deep sense of dream. He always felt that the dream had been blocked by his ambivalent relationship with his father. One day, it was as if the Spirit had come to him and spoken to him. He had this deep sense that he was being held in the arms of Jesus as a child, and Jesus was delighted for him to be there and being held. Jesus had thrown back his head and was laughing in delight and dancing with him as he moved, saying, "I am thoroughly pleased with you and delighted. You are my child. You are my son, and I'm glad you're here. That dream and vision of the presence of Jesus as his adopted father changed his life. That dream is what motivated him to become a person to lead others into discipleship and mission. Because he saw Jesus and what Jesus intended for all children, even from children of families where they're not wanted or loved, and how God would guide them into the future. Parents, as you're here today, and grandparents, it is very important on this day of baptism that we address our children and we show them that we love them and are proud of them and that we can affirm them and we see their dreams and we live into their dreams. It is important that they know that they can dream in our presence. That their dream doesn't have to be our dream. There's too much evidence today that the children who are growing up are living out the dreams still of their parents rather than the parents allowing the children to develop their own sense of call and dreams. It is important that Joseph and Mary and Samuel and whomever have their dreams. And sometimes the dreams to the parents seem like a nightmare. Because it sounds like the child is saying, you'll bow down to me. One has to discern in that moment what is the difference between the dream and the nightmare. It is for sure a pattern in Scripture that whenever a leader of God has a dream, that there are those in their presence that consider it a nightmare. In such a way that the dream is often immediately turned into a difficult struggle and painful time by the people who resist it. Joseph was sold into slavery. His brother said, we cannot have him in our presence. We must put him in the pit and we must send him to Egypt. Joseph's dream quickly for 13 years became a nightmare. It is important that we discern the difference between the dream and the nightmare. Dreams tend to stimulate resistance. Dreams tend to intensify and unveil hidden rage and anger. Tend to confront evil and say no to evil. Dreams change the status quo. They outlive the injustice. Dreams do not make those in power happy, because the implication of the dream is that they will lose power. It was not too long ago that I heard the story of a church who had called a pastor with excitement, with the call to help the church grow. And so that pastor came in, and between the leadership of the elders and the pastor, the church began to catch momentum and grow in terms of depth and numbers of people. The church grew from 400 members to 900 members, and there began to be voices in the congregation that said, this is no longer our church. We no longer have control. We don't know who these new people are. We're getting out of touch with the church that we loved. We've got to put a stop to this growth. We have to say no to the dream. And that's what happens for us when the dream is lived into, but the dream doesn't necessarily comfort us in our own agenda. And so a group rose up in that church and said no. Unfortunately, the elders and the pastor prayerfully walked with them for a period of time and outlived the resistance. Church today is 2,000 members and full of vibrant growth. But people resisted the dream. What would happen to us if our church grew to 4,000 members and we had 5 worship services on Sunday? Would you think that was a good dream or would you fear that? How many of us are glad that we're going back to 2 services because we'll finally get to see the people we haven't seen for a long time? Well, our dream is that our consolidation of worship will be helpful to our growth pattern and our discipleship pattern and help us to make some changes and to grow into what God is calling us to do. It is important to realize that the dream may cause resistance. My wife and I, when we were married, had a dream about the mission of our marriage. We placed on the bulletin of our wedding worship service, "Christ in us, the hope of glory," believing that God had brought us together and our marriage would be a mission in some significant way to those around us. For God had given us a passion to be in partnership as a man and a woman in all places of our lives, to partner in business, to partner in the church, to partner in parenting, to partner in all things. And our commitment was to help other couples and other men and women to see partnership as crucial. But not everyone hears that as good news. For some, partnership is a nightmare. Why, who would want to do what a woman does? Why, who would want to do what a man does? Who would want to be in that kind of close mission relationship? I heard a preacher not too long ago, from an African-American perspective, say that it probably would be true that race and religion would continue to divide us until we finally got men and women to talk to each other as partners in all things. Because it tends to be the male and female brokenness of religion and race that continues to divide us. It could be that that mission is needed by most of us here to bring men and women together. And that's part of the dream. The other night I entered a group of people who were meeting from our church, and I noticed as I walked into the room that the women were gathered in this circle and the men were gathered in this circle. I said, "I feel a mission here." By the end of the evening, we were all gathered together in the same circle. It's important to live into the dream. Ken Blanchard, the consultant for business, had a dream of writing a book to improve management styles. And so he wrote the book, The One-Minute Manager, believing that it might sell 15 to 20,000 copies, and it took off and sold multiple hundreds of thousands of copies, up to over a million copies. And he knew that it was not about him. He knew that it was a God moment, that God had taken his personal ambition and transformed it into a dream. And the experience of that dream, it changed his life. He no longer was in it for himself to be the leader who was getting the attention of the consultation. He was now calling people to Jesus Christ as the leader and manager. When God gives you a dream, it'll change your life. And so the focus is no longer on you or me. The focus is now on what God wants to do in the world. Sometimes it's tempting for us to want to manipulate that dream. Why, if we get a dream and it sounds good to us, we just love to take it and use it for our own purposes. My sense is, in the teenage Joseph, there was a bit of this inclination and temptation. The 17-year-old receiving two visions of how the parents and the brothers will bow down to him quickly tells them the story. He could have kept it silent to himself. But no, it was as though he needed to stick it to them. And of course, you know the reaction. It was as if God knew that he was going to do that to reinforce the nightmare that was about to happen. Temptation to manipulate the dream is also true of Abraham and Sarah, who were given the vision that they would have a child in their old age. They decided to take matters in their own hands and manipulate and have a child through Hagar. Well, God was going to have nothing to do with that. God will accomplish the vision even if we try to interrupt it and do it and use it our own way. It may be the right dream, but we use the wrong means. It may be a good purpose, but we enter into the wrong process because we want to do it on our own agenda. I've heard recently of too many senior pastors of churches who've decided to make the church do their agenda, rather than interface with the elders and leaders of the church and work out the dream together, the pastors tend to take on a more arrogant, autocratic style and tell everybody where the church is going to go and what they're going to do. And I can't tell you how many churches I've heard recently that have parted ways with those kinds of pastors. May that not happen here at National Presbyterian Church. The dream must be our dream. It must be something that God gives to us so that we together go and pursue the dream. For the dream will launch us into mission. And we want to commit ourselves to be a church in the future that is committed to mission beyond our walls. Not just that we send missionaries out, but that we are a missionary sending agency and that each one of us see ourselves as a missionary and one who is being sent out into the world in the name of Jesus Christ. That takes the kind of dream that captures all of us. It takes the kind of dream that literally envelops the staff and the elders and the trustees of the church and begins to ripple out into the congregation. Join me in prayer that our church will have such a dream that literally drives us into the future outside of our comfort zones. For we live in a world that has global hunger to experience Jesus Christ, and every one of us have a place in participating in that dream. The dream launches a mission journey. And that mission journey, while it's a wonderful dream at the beginning, inevitably will take us into a deep and dark place because of resistance and darkness, because of the nightmare that other people experience in the dream. So do not expect that once you have a dream that things are going to always go well. In fact, I can guarantee you that things will get worse before they get better. Because that's the nature of how God works in dreams. Joseph had to go into slavery before he could be king of Egypt. Joseph had to develop maturity and leadership and discernment before he could lead the people to deal with famine. And a lot of that comes out of pain and nightmare. Sleepless nights, wrestling with troubled relationships. There's always a vulnerability for people who have a dream. Life is not secure. My wife and I had a dream of a peaceful vacation, and on the way on the Ventura Freeway through Southern California toward the Central California area, we were in Calabasas, and out of the corner of my eye, I saw a black SUV cut across five lanes of road in just a matter of seconds and come into the ramming of the side of a vehicle just ahead of us. And both cars began to spin out. And all I could do was pray that we could stop soon enough. Fortunately, everybody slowed down and stopped, including the people behind us. But at those moments, we know that it's only God who makes the dream continue. It's not our ability to continue it. Those are the moments where life can change. We're in a vulnerable, risky journey. And God is the one who will continue the dream. So I ask you to pray for us as leadership in the church that God will make clear what the dream is for us for the next many years. That we will go together. I read a story recently of a school where one of the young people in the school had a vision for providing enough money to start a clinic for AIDS, HIV patients in Zambia in Africa. And that one young woman began to talk about that sense of dream and vision to others. And they embraced that dream as a student body that their 575 students would together provide $75,000 to build that clinic. Well, you would think that they were off and running, that they collected the money quickly, but the bottom line is that quickly the fundraising effort fell short. People began to complain about the idea. It was too much money. It was too soon. It was not a good idea. How can we invest in people that have such a sexually transmitted disease? All sorts of arguments and resistance. And finally, someone suggested that the student body get together and pray for unity and reconciliation among themselves in order to pursue the dream. And the prayer began to change them, and they began to go together. And within a matter of another 8 weeks, they had raised $80,000. Within 3 years, they had raised $250,000. because the dream unified them. They realized it was God's dream and not their own. My prayer for us today is that we find what God's dream is for our church, that it unifies us, and it begins to intensify our passion to take Christ's mission into the world. For that is the ultimate dream, to bring heaven's reality and grace and goodness to bear and be alive here on earth. That's what Jesus did when he walked on the earth. That's what Jesus has given the mission for us to do as we walk on the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Jesus teaches us the prayer as it is in heaven. The dream is for the kingdom of God to come here and that we would be the messengers and the missionaries of that kingdom. Amen.